This morning, we're going to continue being taught by the Holy Spirit. Some of you should memorize this. I've been saying it. By the Holy Spirit, through the letter of James in the New Testament. James is a very practical book in that it teaches us how we are to live out the many instructions and commands that we learn in the other books of the Bible. Here we learn to apply those things to our daily life. And hopefully that's why you came this morning. You didn't come for the coffee, donuts, music program, or anything, but because you want to be changed by God's Word, you want to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. So the theme of this book is spiritual maturity. We are learning to grow up in Christ. And again, if any of us think, well, I already have, let's get on to some other stuff, you really need to take notes. I've been giving this introduction every week. And again, I want to emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. Without His presence and help, we are just reading words. Amen. These words come alive with His help, and we must seek His help. He will help us to mature in Christ. So as an opening to prayer, please sing this with me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Fall fresh on me. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your presence this morning. Help us remember, Lord, that we are not just a group of people at a gathering to learn, but we are believers in Jesus Christ, united in the Holy Spirit, and brought together for the glory of God. So as you fill us, fill this place, lead us and teach us. If we need to be convicted, convict us. You know what we need and you know what's best for us, Lord. So have your way this morning through this word, through this time together. Let nobody walk away without knowing that you have been present. Change us, Lord. Fill us. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. We are moving on to, we're still in chapter 2, I'm sorry. This morning's message in James addresses a very important part of Christianity. I thought I turned it on and I turned it off. The Bible makes it very clear that we're saved by grace. We are saved by God's grace through faith, our faith. And that is not a result of works, but it is a gift of God. And I hope you can go, oh, that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, because that's where you'll find that. If you don't know these things, please jot them down, mark your Bible up. As I said, you know, is your Bible marked up or is your Bible marking you up? I got that from somebody a few weeks ago, but it's a good point. However, many people choose to believe that somehow they're a good person, and that this is why they will be able to enter into God's kingdom upon their death, because they haven't been that bad. They have, in a sense, earned a place there, which suggests faith by works or salvation by works, which is not the case. Many churches have allowed people to go on thinking that there is this unspoken combination of God's grace and their works, that somehow faith in God and doing some works together is what saves us. And friends, please get this. That is not how it works. I couldn't be any further from the truth. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone and without works. Amen. And that is a message that deserves to be repeated many times, because it's in our nature to think, well, I'm better, so I'm doing good, and so God's okay with this. And He's not ever going to accept us on our works. He accepts us because of our faith in Christ. And that's what James is going to help us to see today. So the argument goes, if I'm saved by faith in Christ alone, then I don't have to do anything, right? Since that doesn't save me, I don't have to do anything after that. that too couldn't be any further from the truth. So let's see how the Holy Spirit inspired James to address the subject and how we can mature as believers in our walk as we walk in truth. We will come out of here today more confident of our salvation and more determined to serve God because of our salvation, not as an effort to obtain it. So let's read James chapter 2, starting at verse 14. And this is a whole section, so I'm going to read the whole paragraph. James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, here's an illustration. That was an illustration, he says. If somebody comes in and you say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you, go be good. That's an illustration, he says. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You didn't help that person by saying that. You didn't do anything. He says, faith without works is the same thing. It's dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So faith is a very key doctrine in Christianity for the Christian. The sinner, again, is saved by faith. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. The believer must then walk or live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. And then Hebrews 11:6 teaches us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is impossible. So many people are trying to please God out of their strength instead of believing what God says and acting on God's word. And believe me, I know it's a struggle. It is a constant struggle. And again, I hope that's why you're here today. I hope you're looking for a way to believe what God's saying and carry it out. And then Romans 14:23 says, whatever we do apart from faith is sin. Ow. Yeah. Anything we do apart from faith is sin. It doesn't qualify. It says whatever. When we do it outside of faith, we're committing sin. That's why we often will remind each other that we sin. People say, well, I don't think I do. No, I quit this a long time ago, that a long time ago. I don't say those things. Good for you. Those things were never going to keep you out of hell or heaven. It was your faith in Jesus Christ. Believing what God said. And then acting on it. It's been said that faith, and this is a good one, faith is not believing regardless of evidence, as some will tell us we do, but obeying regardless of consequence. Hebrews chapter 11, we call the faith chapter. We see men and women who acted on God's word no matter what the consequences were. No matter what price they had to pay, they did what God told them to do. So faith is not a feeling that we work up. It's a confidence that God's word is true, in a conviction that acting on God's word is what God desires for all of us. And so we should want to do that. So here we have the relationship between faith and works being presented. And this is very important. If we don't get this right, we might jeopardize our salvation. We may not understand it. There's a lot of people that are working for their salvation right now. So the questions come up, what kind of faith really saves a person? Is it necessary to perform good works to be saved? How can a person tell whether they're exercising true saving faith? So in this section, we're going to see that there are three kinds of faith, so to speak. That's what James is going to show us. There's only one that is true saving faith. And that I will save for last. So the first one is dead faith. Verses 14 through 17. Let me go back up there really quick. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? You know, that's a good question that we're going to answer. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So there is a thing called dead faith, isn't there? And like today, even the early church had those who claimed to have faith. Many people do. Claim to have faith, yet they were not saved. Wherever you have the genuine in any situation, you're also going to have the counterfeit. Satan is a counterfeiter. And he will always bring something to come right alongside to get you to think that maybe this is okay. Maybe this is good enough. It sounds very much like it. Doesn't a counterfeit bill look very much like the real one? They get passed all the time because you and I really can't tell the difference. You'll always find the counterfeit. And Jesus warns us in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You know, those kind of scriptures don't get talked about much because they're just scary. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to be coming in. How is that? We think it's the people out there going, there's no God, the atheist, the agnostic. We think it's people that are rotten. It's people who have accepted the counterfeit and are not doing the will of our Father in heaven. People with dead faith substitute words for deeds. They talk a lot. They know all the right words for prayer. They know how to have discussions in Bible study. They can quote Bible verses really well. But their walk does not match their talk. And that's why we talk about that. The Bible doesn't tell us not to judge one another. It's how we judge, when we judge, in what context do we judge. Believing their words to be as good as works, they've mistaken what true faith is like. So here James gives us a simple illustration. He says, a poor believer came into church with poor clothing and needs food. The person with dead faith noticed it, addressed it, but then left them with just nice words. Verse 16, go in peace, be warmed, be filled. Oh, okay, thanks. Yeah, you know, you got to put those things in action there and think about it. How silly is that? We need to meet people's needs. That brother or sister left there just as hungry and shabby as they came in. And that should never be the case. Food and clothing are very basic needs of the human being. And it's our responsibility, God tells us, to make sure that people's needs are met. And so we do. We have a benevolence ministry in our church. We want to give to people in need. And in today's society, that becomes difficult when you have certain people that know how to work those systems. But nevertheless, I'd rather err on the side of being obedient to Christ than turning somebody away. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let that settle in, as you have opportunity, you have the resources, the ability, the time, you have acknowledged it. Let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. So it should start right here. We should see each other's needs, meet those first, and then let that begin to overflow into our community. Amen. Jesus tells us that when we do that, it's as if we did it to Him. So how much more powerful is that to you? If the first one didn't land on you, how about Jesus said, look, when you do that, He says in Matthew 25:40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. He talks about visiting the jails, going to the hospital, feeding the hungry. You know, are we doing those things? How many of you are going to walk out here with your head hanging low, shake it off over lunch, and forget all about this again? We should be doing these things.
Amen.
It's not the job of just the leadership. It's the job of every believer. Helping a person in need is an expression of godly love. See, we all want to love. And we love saying it because that's the easiest one. Love you, Pastor Mike. Thanks. And I'm not saying that it all falls flat. But words are words, actions are actions. And forget me, what about all the other people? So helping a person is an expression of love. And get this, faith works through love. Faith works through love. Galatians 5:6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So nothing counts except faith working through love. That's what that says there. That's what really counts. The Apostle John really emphasizes this idea in 1 John chapter 3. Verses 17 and 18 he says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" If you have the ability to meet a person's need that is in need and you close, the word he uses closes his heart against them. And don't ever mistake this, well, I'm not that harsh. You simply said, I'm not going to do anything. I could and I just choose not to. It's closing your heart. Verse 18, he says, "Little children," very endearing because John was much better at speaking to the church than I am. Sometimes I come across a little harsh and I apologize. But John says, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So please hear my words the same way. I love you guys. We need to be doing what Christ called us to do. We need to be the church and not just attend church. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, you can find that in Luke chapter 10, the priest and the Levite were both religious people, weren't they? They were considered the religious people. But neither of them would help the dying man on the side of the road. Each of them would declare his faith, yet neither one demonstrated their faith by loving works. There was no evidence that they really knew God. So in verse 14, he says here, he asks the question, can that faith save him? The kind of faith that is never seen in practical works. And the answer is no. It's just intellectual at that point. They believe what they heard, and that's as far as it's gone. If it doesn't sink into your heart and change you, it is dead faith. I like to remember from time to time our former associate pastor, Barry, who passed away a few years ago. He was a very big, deep-voiced guy. His hands were like this big compared to mine. I remember the first time I shook his hand, it felt like a baseball glove. I was like, I had to look at it. But he'd always say, and for him it was, this 18 inches from here to here will keep you out of heaven. For me it's probably 12, but for him it was. This part between what you know intellectually and what you receive into your heart is the difference between dead faith and living faith. Any declaration of faith that does not result in a changed life and good works is a dead faith. And don't get bothered. If you're getting bothered by any of this, just simply say, well, it's time for me to step it up. I want to be faithful to God. So God, what are you asking me? What are you telling me? What do I do? Verse 17 concludes, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So he's just showing us it's the same thing. Here's an illustration. Here's how it works. Faith by itself, faith without works, is just dead. Surprising to me, John Calvin wrote, looking at my Calvinist friends. This is good, though. It is faith alone that justifies. But faith that justifies can never be alone. Yeah. Faith, we're justified by faith. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on. True saving faith can never be by itself. It always brings life, and life always produces good works. That's right. Friends, no one can come to Christ by faith and remain the same any more than you can get hit by lightning and stay the same. You ever see anybody hit by lightning? Boom, they drop on the ground. They're lucky to get back up. And if you've never seen it, there's actually videos on YouTube of people getting hit by lightning. It's pretty amazing. But if you're saved by faith, if you're in Christ, you're not going to be the same anymore.
Amen.
You're going to be different. It just happens automatically. You don't even have to try. And see, that's the thing. We want to try. We're like, well, I said I believe. Now I got to start proving it. No, you don't. Receive what God has to give you. He's going to tell you, here's some gifts I gave you. Use the ones I'm telling you to use. The Holy Spirit's going to help you. That's why Jesus calls him another helper. Because we sure need helpers. And thank God his Spirit's big enough to fill all of us. Dead faith is counterfeit faith, and it fools a person into false confidence of eternal life. Living faith is the sign of a mature believer. So that's number one, dead faith. The second one, and this will be a little bit startling, is demonic faith. At first you go, whoa, what? You know, but look how clever the Holy Spirit brought this out in James. Verses 18 and 19. He said, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. And that's an Old Testament command. The Jews lived by that. They said it all the time, that there's only one true God. You believe that God is one. You do well. But then he puts this in here at the end. Even the demons believe and shudder. See, now there's a difference. Now we just went from the intellect to the emotional, which is still not true faith. Why would James use demons as an illustration? See, we tend to forget the reality of demons and their activity. They are working all the time, working all around us. They're the ones pushing all the buttons. Those are the voices that people hear. You know, we say, well, they're crazy. They said they heard voices. They're hearing demons. And they're hearing them because they've tuned into them. But we've kind of shunned that. We don't want to talk about that too much. It sounds a little crazy if we talk about the demonic realm and demons and things like that. Young people like to toy with it and play with it because it's fantasy to them. But it's reality. There is a demonic realm. Okay, thank you. When Jesus was on earth, he often cast out demons. We believe Jesus. We don't mind saying, hey, turn water into wine. Heal the crippled guy. Guess what? He cast out demons left and right. He gave that power to his disciples. And we are his disciples today. We have the ability to pray in Jesus' name and get the same results. But today, there's very little talk about it in the church. And unfortunately, now's not the time. But he does bring it in here so that we can see the reality of demons. So it may surprise you to learn that demons have faith at all. How is that? Well, one, they believe in the existence of God. It says right here, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons do too. So far, you have fellowship with demons if you believe that God is one. That's a little disturbing. What separates us from that? Oh, much more than that. They also believe in the deity of Christ, and whenever they met him when he was on earth, they bore witness to his sonship. They declared, we know that you are the Son of God. So they bore witness, and they knew that much, and yet their faith can't save them. See, there's intellect. We talked about the first point. There's emotion, and that's what's coming out of here. So now I believe it in my head. I feel it in my heart. So he believed in his mind, but the demons also believe, and they're also touched in their emotions because it says they shudder. Why do they shudder? Because they recognize God's holiness. See, and that's what makes any person shudder. I know when I came to Christ, the night I came to him, I shuddered in my sin. I recognized in the presence of a holy God, I deserve to be squished like a bug. There's no reason for me to be here anymore. It might as well be over. And in God's love and mercy and grace, he says, that's not at all what I wanted to do with you. I want to lift you up. I want to cleanse you and give you a whole new life. I'm going to put my Spirit in you and help you to walk. Friends, these are amazing things that God has done for us. And yet we accept them as casually. And we should be worshiping him. Worship time should be a time of outright heart-pouring worship. We should be pleading to God. The demons believe and they shudder or tremble. Do you need, you got something? Okay. be well. See what that would sound like? Do you need water? Do you need a lozenge or anything? You got stuff? Okay. It's not a saving faith to believe and shudder. A person can be enlightened in their mind, even become emotional, and still remain lost. And this is what happens in churches often, because people don't finish. Some churches don't preach enough of the gospel, just parts of it. So a person believes. They might even recognize their sin and become emotional about it, but they remain lost. Genuine saving faith involves a lot more, something much more, something that can be seen and recognized, and it's a changed life. A changed life. You're different. You're not the same person you used to be. It's visible. There's evidence. Verse 18 says, "Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." Could a person show his faith without works? Can a dead sinner perform good works for God? No. No, dead sinners can perform good works, but not for God. It's impossible to do it for the glory of God. They may do good things, and they do good things. A lot of good things go on in the world, but there's other motivations for it. I remember years ago when Suzanne wanted to show me that this story that Brad Pitt gave $1 million or five or something, I forget what it was, to help people around the world. Isn't that a good thing? Doesn't that say something about his heart? I said, well, and if you don't know Brad Pitt, he's like a super movie star and fading, as they all do. Everyone's star fades, doesn't it? But so I wanted to look into it. Let me see what it is here that he did. And what he did is he dedicated that amount of money over the course of 5 years to be distributed. And how that works when you have a lot of money is you can set aside money that'll make that much money for you and still keep all your money. Do you understand what I'm saying? So was he really giving anything? Was there any sacrifice there? Then they wanted to say, well, how much did he even make for his last movie? And in one movie paid him $15 million. I'm like, well, $5 million over 5 years is not that great of a deal, is it? You see, so people do good things, but do they do it for the glory of God? And that's the point here. It's not just doing works. It's doing works for the glory of God. We can only do works for the glory of God if we do the works he's assigned for us to do. Not the things that we like to do. Well, I'd like to do this, so that's what I'm going to do. Unless, of course, you recognize that that is a gift that God gave you, a spiritual gift. You say, I'm going to fulfill that, and I'm going to use my gift in the church for God, somehow bringing glory to him. Being a Christian involves trusting Christ and living for Christ. You receive the life, and then you reveal the life. Have you received the life? Are you revealing the life? I don't judge you. So far we've seen two kinds of faith now that can never save a dead sinner. There's dead faith, the intellect alone. There's demonic faith, the intellect and the emotions. And there's only one type of faith that can save a sinner. And that is the third and final faith, a dynamic or reforming faith. I was going to say reforming. I didn't want to confuse anything with that language. But a dynamic faith is moving. Dynamic is changing all the time. It's positively changing even, is what dynamic means. And that's verses 20 through 26. And I'm going to read those. Let's all read them together if we could. Starting at verse 20, he asks, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" I do. Don't you? Okay. I'll get there in a minute. Verse 21, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And, I love this, he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Verse 26, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Yeah, that's pretty powerful, because we all understand that imagery. When your spirit leaves your body, what does your body do? Bloop. Hits the ground. Let the bodies hit the floor. Did I talk to somebody? Okay. Dynamic faith is a visible faith, faith that has power and faith that results in a changed life. This is the evidence that we should have as believers, a changed life, and not changed once. Oh, you used to be like this, now you're like this. But next year you're like this, and next year you're like this. And I don't want to use myself as an example, but I thank God that I can see a progression, and I hope you can too. And what I also see is as that progress continues, Satan ramps up his efforts. Amen. So first off, dynamic isn't a word found in the Bible. But be assured that dynamic saving faith is based on the Word of God. We receive our spiritual rebirth through God's Word. It starts from God. And James chapter 1 in verse 18, he lightly talks about that. Then we receive his word, and this saves us. That's what James says in chapter 1, verse 21. I'm trying to stick to James. I could give you 10 scriptures, but to stick to this book, if you're making notes. And then Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ or God, depending on your Bible, and it's the same person. Faith comes by hearing. Not hearing anybody and everybody. Not hearing what you want to hear, but hearing through the Word of Christ. And that's why we cling to the Bible. A lot of people think that's foolish. More and more they're going to say that's foolish. You believe in that old dusty relic still? Yes. This old dusty relic is alive and it talks to me. It addresses me and it helps me. And any time I turn my back on it, I suffer for it. But I hear myself say these things sometimes and I think, wow, no one's going to want to be a Christian. It's hard. And let me assure you or confirm for you, it is hard. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. You can learn to fly an airplane easier than you can be a Christian. But it's not impossible. And here's the thing. God gives us a helper. God gives us his word. He says, here, feast your eyes on this. Go listen to these people talk about it. Listen to my Holy Spirit in you. And I'm going to help you be able to carry it all out. So here James uses two Old Testament people. Well, we call it Old Testament. This is James' Bible. For him, this is his scripture live, right? It's very relevant. But he uses Abraham and Rahab as illustrations of this dynamic working faith, since both of them heard and responded to God through his word. Whether spoken or written, God's speaking to us, right? You know, God closed things off and said, that's it. This is what I said. And I like to remind you, God doesn't change. Therefore, this is what he says right now today. You can open your Bible and say, what is God saying to me? And that is what he is saying to you right now. Friends, that is a treasure trove. I love that. I don't think I listen to God often enough when I say that. Maybe I should just sit there and listen to him for a while. Faith is only as good as its object. Many people have placed faith in idols unknowingly. Horoscopes. Yeah, some of you are going, well, that's nothing wrong with that. Just a little fun. Psychics. You know, we don't recognize, we think, oh, I don't bow down to a statue that's dead and doesn't do anything. But we do kind of put things up as idols and turn to them. You know, when I was a kid, I had a rabbit's foot. How many of you had that? That rabbit wasn't very lucky at all, was he? That didn't occur to me until years later. I'm like, how lucky is this thing? Yeah. But you know, we're told that, and so superstitious minds, we go, well, why not? Give it a try. Friends, don't try. Don't bother. Nothing works. They're all dead. All these idols are dead. They go to them, and they receive no help whatsoever. It's been uncovered so many times how psychics play off your emotions and little cues that you give. You know, it's easy to say, I can sit here right now and go, somebody's got a back problem. Somebody's back is killing them. And they're going to go, wow, he must be hearing from God because that's me. Or you're struggling in this area of your life. And anyway, no matter how much faith a person might muster up because they want to believe, if it's not directed at the right object, then it accomplishes nothing at all. You're just believing for the sake of believing. Many people say that too. I believe. But the big question is, what do you believe? Who do you believe in? We're not saved by faith in faith, but by faith in Christ as He's revealed in God's Word, specifically. Again, it can't just be, well, I believe in Jesus. You try to witness to people and they say that, don't they? All right, well, I believe. So now I'm just like you. As He's revealed in the Word of God. Dynamic faith is based on God's Word and it involves the whole man. Everything works together. The mind understands the truth. Does your mind understand the truth? The heart desires or is moved by the truth. Has your heart been moved by the truth? Right. So we're halfway there. The will then acts upon the truth, and that's the complete picture. Now I got to subject my will to these things I believe and feel and carry out the rest of the program. And amazingly, Brother Bob teaching on Sunday night is talking about that very thing, about our will. That if God doesn't get our will, then we are just talking and walking and not doing. And James said in chapter 1, verse 22, be doers, remember? Be doers of the word, not just hearers. There's got to be some action. Our will has to act upon the truth. And again, faith is not believing regardless of evidence, but obeying regardless of the consequences. You know, sometimes we don't do it because we don't like how it's going to turn out. Or how we imagine it's going to turn out. And that's a big struggle, isn't it? Because we go, well, based on everything I know, this is probably how it's going to happen. And we imagine that's going to be that way. Faith is obeying regardless if that happens or not. And again, ouch. Because most of us are like, I'm not doing it. You know what? That's me. Sometimes I'm not doing it. I know it's going to happen. I love when I do that and all you're like, well, you know, I don't mind being open and honest in front of you because I'm in front of God. You know, we can lie to each other all you want. We're not going to get that close. But if we start saying, look, this is really what's going on and this is how things are, then we can really maybe get to work and get some things taken care of and serve God right. True saving faith leads to action. It leads to obedience of the will. I need to get my will to go along with what my mind knows, my heart believes. Now I got to do it. I got to put it into action. This obedience is not an isolated event. It continues throughout your whole life and its visible works in love. In love. It has to come out in love, as I pointed out earlier. You know there are other works mentioned in the Bible. Just in case you're like, well, I don't have any works. Yeah, you might have some works, and there's several mentioned. There's the works of the law you can see in Galatians 2:16. That relates the sinner's attempt to please God by keeping rules. There's whole denominations that do that. Entire denominations that do practicing keeping rules, thinking that that somehow separates them and makes them more holy. Bible calls those works of the law. Then there's, in Galatians 5:19, works of the flesh. These are done by usually unsaved people who operate by the desires of their flesh. This is what I feel. This is what I want to do. And then there's wicked works in Colossians 1:21, or dead works in Hebrews 9:14. There is a lot of different works, isn't there? But we want good works, and dynamic faith always produces life and good works. So James then illustrated this doctrine with two well-known Bible persons, Abraham and Rahab, and they're total opposites. Abraham is the father of the Jews. Rahab's a Gentile. Abraham was a godly man. Rahab was a sinful woman. They called her a harlot. In my English standard of James, they called her a prostitute. Abraham was the friend of God. Rahab belonged to the enemies of God. If you remember where they found her in Jericho. But they both exercised saving faith in God. That should tell us a whole lot right there. Don't ever think we're all the church right people and them out there are the sinners. Because them out there, if they exercise any saving faith in God, they're going to get saved. Matter of fact, I was one of them. So were you. I always think that 27 years ago, you would have saw me and said, man, that guy's going straight to hell. I think there's smoke coming off his hair. And we exercised faith in what God said. I didn't do any good works. I said, God, I'm dead without you. I need help. And there he was. There's a lot of people in church that have smoking hair, folks. They're trying. They're working. They're doing things outside of the will of God instead of believing. Believe it. Desire it. Act on it. Get your will to go along with it. Abraham's salvation experience is recorded in Genesis 15, and I'm just going to read verses 5 and 6. But you should mark that down and read about Abraham. There's two different times. James talks about when he offered Isaac up. But in 15, verses 5 and 6, God, it says this about God and Abraham. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars. Now, we've all looked up in the sky at night, right? Could you count them? Okay, so you get the picture. Hey, look up there and count the stars. And he's like, impossible. Right. If you're able to number them, God said. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And that's it. He didn't say anything else. There's no other discussion. It says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. He believed God. He believed what God said. Some of us think, well, I sure would like to hear from God. Now, I know I do that, so I know you do it. God, I know I'm not special, but if I could just hear one thing, then I would know for sure. And I can just see God going like this. I said it. Find it. If I could just hear. Abraham heard that one thing. When I got saved, I heard one thing. It's about Jesus. Amen. And that sent my whole life in a different direction. There's more to the story, and if you want to hear it, I'll share it one night the week after Christmas. But it says it was counted to him as righteousness. The word counted is a legal or financial term that means to put into someone's account. If you ever sat under any teaching about that, it's really good. That's what that means. We have an account. Abraham had an account. As a sinner, Abraham's spiritual account was empty. He was bankrupt spiritually. And he trusted God. He believed him. And God put righteousness into Abraham's account. And that's what that means. He counted it to me, put it in there. He says, now your account's not empty anymore. Now you're rich. Now you're right with God. And that's what we all want. That's what everybody wants. Abraham did not work at all for that righteousness. He received it as a gift from God because he believed. It's really important that we understand how that whole thing works. God gave it to him. God said one thing. Abraham said, I believe that. God said, now I'm going to give you this. And Abraham received it. It goes back and forth like that. God doesn't walk us around like puppets and make us believe, nor does he willy-nilly leave it up to you to somehow figure it out. There is a concerted effort between him and us, his spirit and ours, until we get to the point where his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that's where we find our ultimate peace in him. Justified by faith. Justification is an important doctrine in the Bible. Justification is the act of God where he declares the believing sinner righteous based on their faith in Jesus Christ alone. Based on that alone, nothing else. You believe, he accounts it to your account as well, or fills your account. It's not a process, it's an act. It's not something that we do, but it's something that God does for us when we trust in Jesus. It's once and for all done. And that's why we believe in that once we're saved, we're saved. Because when God saves a person, you're saved. But the question then becomes, are you sure you're saved? And that's why James is bringing this out. He says, well, you say you have faith. Show me your faith without works. Because faith is going to produce works. I know. I've seen it. That's what God requires. That's what we're doing. So it's an important doctrine, but we need to remember it just comes from God. And he does it once we believe. How can you tell if a person is justified by faith if this transaction takes place between them and God alone? I've heard that many times. Oh, I got my own thing with God. Oh, I got a thing with God. Yeah, I don't need what you have. I don't need to go to church even. And people have all these different things about that. Well, Abraham's example answers that important question. The justified person has a changed life and obeys God's will. There's evidence. Can't just say it. His faith is demonstrated by his works. And that's what he says about Abraham. His faith caused him to do the works. The reason he believed God, he had faith in God counted righteousness. Then later he talks about Isaac. He sacrificed his son. He didn't do that to earn more faith or righteousness. He did it because he had faith in God. He couldn't understand why, how, or anything. And don't all of us fall into that trap, or not trap, into that area sometimes? We just don't know how God's going to do it. I can't see it. I can't see a way out. I don't know what to do. That's where Abraham was. I don't know what to do except to be obedient to God. God told me to do this. I'm going to do it. You know, there's no eyewitness account of Abraham doing that. God gave us that story by divine revelation to Moses. But it's there for us to understand that we are to go to the extreme for God when he calls us to do so and trust him. And this is where a lot of you are going to fall out. I just can't go that far. Many else are going to say, at this stage of my life. But God doesn't put a limit on it. God just is God. This event of Isaac on the altar is in Genesis 22. And again, you should read these again. You know them, but read them again. Abraham was not saved by obeying God. He obeyed God because he was saved. And that's really the message here today. Are you getting that? You see, his faith and his actions work together. His faith was made complete by what he did. That's what James says in verse 22. There's a perfect relationship between faith and works. And as someone expressed it, Abraham was not saved by faith plus works, but by a faith that works. What kind of faith do you have? And you have to ask yourself that. What kind of faith do I have? Do I have a faith that works? Or do I have a faith that wants to do everything else but work? Does my faith draw me to serve God and love other people by making sacrifices? Or do I just say it and then do whatever I want and live comfortably? You know, these are troubling things to ask a church. But again, if we're not doing it, then we're just playing games, and what are we doing? Who wants to do that? There's plenty of other churches that will just sing songs and make you feel good and tell you messages that make you walk away going, that's great. I'm going to get a raise this week. Someone's going to give me an unexpected gift. I love because he said I love. All these things. This gets down and dirty. That's why when I first got into James, I thought, I don't know, I don't see the depth of it. And then when I really started digging into it, I'm troubled and pained. Because we're called out to live a much, much more Christian life than what we thought. We still have church members today that fit this description. The description given in Titus 1:16, Paul wrote, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Ow! Doesn't that hurt anybody? They profess to know God, yet in works they deny him. It doesn't say they don't work. It says in their works they deny God. So they're doing something, but it's not bringing glory to God. In his second illustration of Rahab, the background for her is found in Joshua chapter 2 and 6. And you can write that down and look at it, because I'm not going to go deeply into it for time's sake. But Rahab could have had dead faith. Just intellectual. She heard them, what they said. She's like, okay, you know, God's going to destroy us. She could have even turned him in. But she could have just accepted it in her mind. Or she could have had demonic faith. She could have heard them, believed it, and had her emotions stirred that, you know, oh God, don't hurt us. Oh God, help me. And still not done anything with that. But she went the next step. She exercised dynamic faith. Her mind knew the truth. Her heart was stirred. And then she subjected her will to the will of God. And she saved those spies. She did something with what she believed. And it was counted to her for salvation as well. She proved her faith by works. So when you realize the small amount of information that Rahab had, you can see how amazing it is that she did what she did. You and I have the entire Word of God. She had a couple of Jewish spies tell her what God was going to do, and she believed it. We have the entire Word of God, and yet we question it. James chapter 2 emphasized that the mature Christian practices the truth, does something doers of the word, not just hearers only. He does not merely hold on to old doctrines and say, yes, that's right, I agree. And I do hear that all the time. I hear it here and there and everywhere. People like to repeat things. We go, amen, that's right. That's how it should be, but not for me. One person's laughing, but that's exactly what goes on. Amen to that, brother. They should do that. He practices those doctrines in everyday life. Faith is not dead faith of intellectuals. It's not the demonic faith of fallen spirits. It's dynamic faith like men like Abraham and women like Rahab. They put it into practice and work for God. So in closing, I just want to bring this out. Not every believer is at the same point in their journey. I know that. There are varying degrees of sanctification. The mature believer is aware of that and is always seeking to keep moving, forward. That's why I call it dynamic faith, because if you look up that word, it's moving forward. There's progress in your faith. And I hope you want to grow. I hope that is your desire, to grow in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and again, for the glory of God. And when we're doing that, as we believe and grow, others will come to know Christ through our loving example. We want people to get saved. We say that. We want to reach our community. We want to reach our family. All the time in prayer requests, people want to pray for their family to get saved. They're going to see that, the faith in action. When we quote scripture and point fingers, and that doesn't do anything. Intellectually, they go, yeah, I know. I know I'm a sinner. You haven't told me anything I don't know. I'm a little bothered by it. My heart is stirred, but I don't see you doing anything either. So I have an excuse to not do anything, and they remain dead. It's when we take it a step further and subject our will to those things we believe and feel that we will then do works that are godly and for God's glory. And then we could all together say that we make up the household of God, that we are the children of God. Are we the children of God? So then we can all plead along with the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Do you say that? You know, because you, whether or not, God can see your heart. But when I say these things, I realize He's going to do it. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Psalm 139. If you wouldn't mind standing up and stretching, I'm going to close in prayer. I'll leave you with that right there. Later. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm just grateful that you called me out of darkness. You've walked me for many, many years and miles. Sometimes you've dragged me, sometimes you've carried me. But through all those times, and Lord, I pray, hoping that others are inserting themselves in that very thing. All along the way, you loved me, reminded me that you never would leave me or forsake me, that even when I come across difficult scripture, you remind me that I can do it. In a sense, you cheer me on. You help us, Lord, to overcome. And your word says in the end, to he and she who overcomes. So Lord, help us to desire that for you. We were made by you in your image and for your glory. Help us to not become comfortable and content with where we're at, but desire to grow and to grow more. To be believing, feeling, and acting children of God. That our example would be seen by others and they would come to know Jesus Christ the King. The one who loved us so much that he didn't just say it, but he put it into action and gave his life for us. Shed his blood that our sins can be washed away and that we could be included in the household of God. So Lord, we give You thanks for that today. Help us to not walk away from here angry, but rejoicing in the truth, knowing that Your desire was for good. So thank You, Father, and may You get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.